the wrath of God that should rightly and justifiably fall upon me fell upon Jesus.
That was Dr. Doug McLaughlin, our speaker on Living Redemptively, a daily program featuring messages from God's Word designed to help you have an authentic walk with the living God. Dr. McLaughlin served for many years as the pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota, and has also served as a Bible college and seminary professor, and has traveled around the world speaking at pastors and educators conferences. We invite you to join us now as Dr. Doug McLaughlin shares today's lesson.
I believe there are three elements in the message of baptism in this passage. Christian baptism is a threefold picture. It is, number one, a picture of the beginning of a new life. That's verses 1 and 2. And then it is, secondly, the picture of the end of an old life. That's verse 3. You are dead. Spiritually, judicially, theologically, you died to that old way of life. And then, thirdly, it is a picture of the hope of an eternally glorious life. And that life is described in verse 4. When Jesus Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we appear with him in glory. The glory that will attach itself to the Son of God when he descends from heaven and returns again. That glory will become mine in a very special, a very real, in a very meaningful way. Now let's look at these for just a moment. First of all, baptism is a picture. It's a threefold picture. It doesn't achieve or accomplish any of these things, but it portrays them. It is a portrait of them. Number one, it's a picture of the beginning of a new life. Do you notice verses 1 and 2? If ye then be risen with Christ, he has in mind the imagery of baptism. We go down into the waters, we're raised up out of the waters, we're risen with Christ. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God, and set your affection on the things above, not on things on the earth. You've been risen with Christ. And with that privilege comes responsibility. When a man or when a woman becomes a Christian, that person becomes a different person. That difference lies in the fact that he has a whole new set of values. He seeks for and sets his mind or affections upon the things which are above. He first finds them and then he focuses upon them. He seeks for them and then he sets his affection or his mind upon them. He first finds them and then he focuses upon them. What does it mean to seek God? Have you ever thought about that? To seek God means to hunger and thirst after him. And it means beyond that, that we make God the chief source of our joy and our delight. It's amazing the things that have invaded the Christian domain and the things, the inferior things, which have become the source of a man's joy. That the blessing of God comes rushing into the heart of a man, Psalm 37:4, when he makes the Lord the chief source of his delight. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. But let's go a step further. All right, we're to seek God. We're to seek the things that are above. But what are the benefits of seeking God? Have you ever thought about that? As I study the Bible, and this is not an exhaustive list, just a very brief list, but here are seven benefits of seeking God. I'll give you a caption and a verse with each one. Here are seven benefits of seeking God. Benefit number one, the presence of God. If you seek him, he will be found of you. 2 Chronicles chapter 15 and verse 2 in the Old Testament, said the prophet to King Asa. If you seek him, he will be found of you. 2 Chronicles chapter 15 and verse 2. You have the very presence of God invading your life, and there's nothing quite like being able to say with David in Psalm 23 and verse 4, thou art with me. Through all the experiences of life, the presence of God, that's one of the benefits of seeking God. If you seek him, he'll be found of you. Secondly, the prosperity of God. As long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. 2 Chronicles chapter 26 and verse 5. You want to prosper? Seek the Lord. The blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow to it. There are two kinds of wealth, the kind that has sorrow and the kind that has no sorrow. The blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow to it. Proverbs the 10th chapter. As long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. In the true sense of that term, 2 Chronicles 26 and verse 5. And then the third is the protection of God. The Bible says, I sought the Lord. David said it, I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. Psalm 34 and verse 4. The protection of God. You want these blessings in your life, these benefits in your life? Seek God. Seek the spiritual things. Seek those things which are above, not those things which are here on earth. Fourth benefit of seeking God is the provision of God. They that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Psalm 34, verse 10. There will be a provision of all basic needs and necessities in our lives. The fifth benefit of seeking the Lord is the power of God. The hand of our God is upon all them for good that seek Him. But His power and His wrath is against all them that forsake Him. Ezra 8 and verse 22. The hand of our God is upon all them for good that seek Him. And the hand of God is a symbol of the strength and the power of God. The heavens are the work of thy hands. Hebrews 1:10. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. The hand of God is a symbol of the strength and the power of God. And the hand of God is upon all them for good who seek Him. Ezra 8 and verse 22. Sixth benefit of seeking God and the things above is the perception of God. They that seek the Lord understand all things. Proverbs 28:5. It means that great wisdom grows out of an intimate relationship with God. Those who seek the Lord, those who embrace the values of eternity, those who pursue those things which are above instead of those things which are here on earth, they have perception. Great wisdom is the possession of those who pursue God. Finally, the promotion of God. The Bible says He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. He promotes them. He is a rewarder of them. Hebrews 11 and verse 6. He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. So our baptism was our opportunity to announce to all of those who were watching us that we have stopped seeking the wrong things and we have started seeking the right things. We seek those things which are above. But now we've got to go one step further. What are those things which are above? You say, all right, we're to seek those things which are above. And we're to set our affections on those things which are above. But what are those things which are above? There could be a long list here, but I'm going to give you five things. You say, that's a long list. I'll just mention five things. Five things which are above that we're to seek and that we're to set our affection upon. Number one, God's glory is above. The Lord is high above all nations and His glory above the heavens. Psalm 113 and verse 4. God's glory is above. You say, well, how do I set my affection on God's glory? What will be the evidence in my life that I've set my affection on God's glory, that I'm seeking and setting my affection on God's glory? That's one of those things that is above. Psalm 113:4, God's glory is above. How will I know when I've set my affection on things above? We have set our affection on God's glory when we make it our highest goal to glorify Him. And we actually do those things which bring glory to His name. The great controlling principle of all of our actions, all of our words, all of our thoughts, all of our attitudes, and all of our motives. The great controlling principle of our actions, our words, our thoughts, and our attitudes, and our deep inward motives. The great controlling principle should be the glory of God. I don't ever want to do anything that doesn't bring glory to God. God's glory is above, and I've set my affection on God's glory when I purpose to spend the whole of my life doing nothing other than bringing glory to Him. Secondly, God's throne is above. In fact, the Bible says the Lord's throne is in heaven. That is, it's above. The Lord's throne is in heaven. Psalm 11 and verse 4. Well, when will I know whether or not I've set my affection on God's throne? I'll tell you when. We've set our affection on God's throne when we've submitted to its authority. That throne is a symbol of God's authority over your life and my life. When I can pray that facet of the Lord's Prayer without hypocrisy, which says, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." When I can pray that part of the Lord's Prayer without hypocrisy, then I've set my affection on God's throne. God's throne is a symbol of God's authority. And I've set my affection on it. I've fallen in love with it. I've learned to cherish it. I become submissive to it when I respond to that authority. Whatever God says, I do it. I read it in the Bible. Whatever God says, I do it. I've submitted to His throne. And then thirdly, God's word is from above. The Bible says, "For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name." Psalm 138 and verse 2. And we have set our affection on God's word when we have purposed to read it. I wonder how many times we read the Bible in a week's time. I wonder if we read it regularly. We have set our affection on God's word when we have purposed to read it, to study it, to obey it, to memorize it, and even meditate in it. Then we've set our affection on God's word. And then there's a fourth thing, which is above. God's Son is from above. God's Son is from above. So Jesus could say, you are from beneath, I am from above. John 8 and verse 23. I am from above. God's Son is from above. When have we set our affection on God's Son? We have set our affection on God's Son when we have humbled ourselves before Him for salvation. I wonder if there's somebody here who's never been saved. We're not talking about some wild-eyed, ecstatic experience. We're not talking about some existential zap from outer space. We're not talking about a bolt of lightning. We're talking about a simple, humble, intelligent response wherein I humble myself before Jesus Christ. I recognize that He is the Son of God and God the Son. He is Emmanuel, God with us, God incarnate, God in the flesh. And I believe with all of my heart that what He did on the cross, He did for me. He interposed His own precious body between me and the conflagration, the flame of God's wrath, and all of the wrath of God that should rightly and justifiably fall upon me, fell upon Jesus. When I understand that and believe that with all of my heart, He's the Son of God and God the Son. He's the most significant personality that ever walked on the globe. He died in my place. He bore my penalty. He died my death. He can deliver me from an eternal hell. When I understand that and believe it, I will receive Him as my Lord and Savior. In that moment, I've set my affection on Jesus Christ. I've humbled myself before Him for salvation, and beyond that, Christian, I'm daily heeding His commandments. Not only have I humbled myself before Him for salvation, but I'm daily heeding His commandments. If you love me, if you've set your affection on me, if you want to obey me, He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. John 14 and verse 15. Finally, God's wisdom is from above. The Bible says, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, and then it's peaceable. And then it's gentle. Do you have any of these qualities in your life? And then easy to be entreated. And then full of mercy and good fruits. And it's without partiality and it's without hypocrisy. You read that in James 3 and verse 17. God's wisdom with all of those precious virtues is from above. And we set our affection on God's wisdom when we have purpose to allow God's indwelling Holy Spirit to reproduce these precious virtues in each one of our lives. God, I want you to make me pure, unmixed with the defiling things. I want you to make me peaceable, erecting right relationships with God and man. I want you to make me gentle. The word means sweet reasonableness, the opposite of being implacable, unreasonable. I want you to make me easy to be entreated, ready to listen, not stubbornly holding on to pet points of view. I want you to make me full of mercy, an inward attitude of compassion, and good fruits, an outward deed of compassion, without partiality, consistently loyal to the truth, and without hypocrisy, bona fide and not bogus, genuine and authentic, not false and unreal.
Thank you for joining us for Living Redemptively with Dr. Doug McLaughlin. Dr. McLaughlin served for many years as the senior pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota. For more information on Fourth Baptist, visit their website at fourthbaptist.org. That's fourthbaptist.org. Living Redemptively is produced in partnership with Harvest Ministries on the island of Guam. If you would like to receive a copy of all the messages in this series, or if you have any questions about what you've heard, we invite you to contact Living Redemptively at P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam 96921. That's P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam 96921. You can call area code 671-477-6341, extension 260. That's area code 671-477-6341, extension 260. You can also download this program in a daily podcast. Learn more at hbcguam.net. That's hbcguam.net. Finally, if you'd like to email Living Redemptively, email khmg@hbcguam.net. Coming up next time on Living Redemptively.
Nothing else means anything at all to me in comparison to what Jesus Christ means to me.
That's coming up next time on Living Redemptively, helping you to live an authentic Christian life.